Well, good morning, Westwood family. I want to welcome you to our online service. And if you're new with us, I want to say a special welcome here. And we're just thankful that you're with us. Also, today, happy Mother's Day. So if you have a mom in the room with you, wherever you are, just reach out, say happy Mother's Day. Also, as I was thinking about today's message, we're in between a series that Pastor Ryan just finished, and we'll be starting a new series on the life of David coming next week. And so this week I was struggling a bit. What should I talk about? But I've had a lot of conversations lately with people struggling. And with all of this COVID stuff that's still happening, the struggle is understandable. It's real. And I just wanted to explore a little bit, how do we hold on to our faith in a time of struggling? And my opening illustration is going to be a Mother's Day tribute, but also illustrate sort of what it looks like to lose faith. And when I was in high school, I played rugby for the Sarta Secondary Falcons. And I was tall, but I was a tiny person. I weighed about 140 pounds. And this was in my senior year of rugby. And because I was so small, I was put out on the wing, and I could run fast. So my job was to hopefully get the ball and just run up the line and score a try. And I was okay at it. But one time, our team was invited to a match with a top-tier team from England who was touring around Canada playing rugby with the various teams. And we were super excited to try out our skill against this rugby team from England, you know, the heart of rugby, really. Some of you might disagree with that, I know, but that's okay. And so the game started, and right off the bat, we started losing, and we started losing very badly. And it seemed like, you know, every second play, one of our players would be injured because these guys from England, they were like full-grown men. There was not a small person among them. And my friend Chris was on fullback. He's the last sort of line of defense for our team. And the English guys were really good at just kicking the ball and chasing it down and scoring. They were just phenomenal at it. And so that's what they did. They kicked the ball to Chris, and Chris caught it. And just as he caught it, their whole team, it looked like their whole team was there. He got nailed, knocked out, carted off the side, and then the coach yells, "Craig, you're fullback." And there's a sense of panic. A sense of, I don't really want to be fullback after seeing what I just saw. And sure enough, the next play, the English team kicks the ball. And the ball went so high that I had time to look up, see the ball. I felt like, you know, Spider-Man, where everything moves in slow motion for him, except it's really happening fast. And I saw the ball, I looked ahead, I saw a line of Englishmen running at me. I looked up, I saw the ball again. And it was coming right at me. It was a perfect kick right to me. And I looked and I was like, where's my team? And they were running behind. And so instead of, you know, catching the ball like a hero would do and taking the hit, I just went like this, ducked my head a little bit forward, and the ball just bounced behind me. They grabbed it and scored a try. And at that point, I lost a lot of faith. I lost faith in my team because they weren't there to protect me. I lost faith in my ability to not get hurt, and, you know, there was good reason for that. I just didn't see any benefit in catching that ball. Now, if you're a mother, and, you know, if Chris's mother would have been there and seen what happened, and if, you know, the mothers in my life that I know, they would have come onto that field, taken that fullback position, caught that ball, and just glared at the opposing team, and the Englishman would have allowed her to walk down and score a try, and then, you know, punish them all somehow because they were so bad in hurting their son. And, you know, that's one of the things I appreciate about the moms in my life is that they are mother bears. They fight for their children and they hate it when there's injustice done towards them. And so that's one of the things I appreciate about Mother's Day. And I see a lot of moms who have those same traits when it comes to their children being hurt or being treated unjustly. So I hope you feel honored a little bit by that. But, you know, we all approach struggles in life that way sometimes, don't we? We look at other folks that are going through something horrible and we say, I'm just glad that's not me. And when we see the ball coming for us and this wall of pain coming towards us, We duck and run. We try to get out of the way. But what if there's a point to the struggles we face? You know, can the trials that we go through, can they be redeemed by God? Can he turn them into something other than just bad? Do we even want him to do that? One of the most common questions I get when it comes to faith is, how do I even know it's real? And that's a huge question when it comes to addressing the struggles in life. And it's why we're going to look at the book of James today, starting in James chapter 1. James presents a real life faith. And it helps us sort of have satisfaction in knowing that our faith is real. And this book, it was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. And James was this leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he probably didn't believe in Jesus until after Jesus was raised from the dead. But after, you know, he started following Christ fully, his nicknames were James the Just and Camel Knees, because he constantly prayed on his knees. And in the Antiquities of the Jews, written by Josephus, he was known as a religious leader in Judaism, and was killed in AD 62. And tradition has it that for many years after Jesus' resurrection, there was a relative of Jesus who was appointed leader of the church in Jerusalem. So when you look at James, you read it through in one sitting, it takes about 20 minutes, you start to see that it's very similar to wisdom literature in the Old Testament, like the Psalms. And it seems to jump from one subject to another, and there's a lot of commands. There's 54 commands in the book. And this jumping from one subject to another, it back then it was called pearls on a string, and you just, here's one lesson, here's another lesson, here's another lesson. And it wasn't written to any one church in particular, but it was circulated through a whole region. And there's a strong Jewish flavor to the book, and you can see that it was written from a perspective of Jewish culture. And throughout the letter, there's these issues regarding faith. And it's a practical book that helps describe what practical living looks like. And it's a great letter to help us evaluate our own lives and what genuine faith can look like. So what do you do when trials come your way? Let's look at James chapter 1, and we'll just read a few of the verses and then talk about that. But it starts, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And something that I want us to know coming out of today is when it comes to trials, when it comes to facing things in life that are hard, God gives us his best so that we can respond well to the world's worst. Sometimes life comes at you and you're not sure how to respond. And sometimes you don't want to respond. This passage turns what we think would be a normal response to suffering and trials and just turns it upside down. I mean, it seems like there's an absurdity of responding with joy. Why would we? When you look at trials and what this verse is talking about, trials are unwelcome and unexpected experiences. And if you've read the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, this is the same word here used for the man who was attacked by robbers and left for dead on the side of the road. These aren't things you plan to happen. You don't plan on the death of a loved one. But you have to live through it. You don't plan on losing your job, but there are still bills to pay. You don't plan on failing a test, unless you didn't study for the test. In that case, yes, you plan to fail the test. You didn't plan on having a car crash and getting injured. You didn't plan on, you know, being mocked for following Jesus, but it happens. You don't plan on getting a debilitating disease, but there it is. You don't plan, you know, on getting COVID and the health effects that come with it. And now you're struggling to go, what's going to happen next? And I think it's important to clarify that, you know, this doesn't say we should seek out trials as a way to prove something. These are unexpected things. And at least at first, they're unwelcome. And in a big way, they come from three parts of life. They come from just, they're a regular part of life. Stuff happens, the roof leaks and destroys the floor. A friend has a heart attack and ends up in the hospital. A friend moves away and you're left alone. As much as life is incredible and should be celebrated, It can also be challenging to want to get out of bed in the morning. And not because you thought it would be a good idea, you know, to stay up all night gaming and now you have to go to school. Struggles come from Satan. In the Bible, he's known as the attacker, the accuser. He's a master strategist, and he places trials in the way of believers, not so much that he cares about the believers, but that he wants to hurt God. And a great example of this is found in Job. Job was sort of put on this cosmic trial by Satan to try and make him not stand for God, to dishonor God. And he didn't do it. He kept his life and he honored God with it. And I wonder if James doesn't have Job a little bit in mind when he writes this. Trials are also allowed and sent by God. And you can look at the story of Job to see that, well, Satan was the attacker. God allowed for the attacks to happen, not out of spite, not out of because he was some sort of cosmic, sicko, but because he believed in his servant Job. And this is a harder one for me to wrap my mind around, and I know a lot of people struggle with this. But when you read the full story of Job, you see God turning something ugly into something beautiful. You see that even though trials come, God has a hand in them. He defines what they will be and how they will look. And he wants to journey with us through them and out of them. So why do they come? And I think a big reason they come is to remind us that our faith is real. In Psalm 66, verses 10 to 12, it says, "For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." In my first semester at Bible college, one of the assignments I had in one of my classes was to actually memorize the book of James. And this was actually the first book of the Bible that I'd even read all the way through. I'd done devotionals and things like that prior, but I'd never actually just read through a book of the Bible. And so I did this with James. And one of the first things I saw was, James 1 and 2. "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds." And trials bring all sorts of emotions, anger, worry, sadness, grief. But sometimes we need to have an eternal perspective on them and what we're going through. And we need to ask God for his wisdom in this. And we'll get to that. And so as I'm reading through James, the first few verses, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault." And we'll look at that in a second. And I was like, oh, I better start asking that, because I don't have a lot of wisdom at all. And so from that moment on, and still through to this day, one of the things that I always ask of God is wisdom. And in some ways, I've seen him give it to me. And sometimes I feel like maybe I'm not that wise after all. The more I get to know the character and glory and wisdom and power of God, the less wise I feel. But let's keep going in the passage, and we'll get to that section on wisdom. So this is what happens. When we face trials of many kinds and we face them with the joy that the Lord gives, this is what it says happens in verse 3. "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So in this case here, most of the readers that James was writing to were probably struggling with poverty. It's through the whole book. And they were also being persecuted for following Jesus. So the testing here is linked to the character of God. And it carries the idea of joy, hope. You look at any athlete that competes in sports. There is joy and anticipation when a barrier is crossed in training, when a medal is achieved in competition, when an injury is overcome to be able to perform again. You look at a child who gets good grades in school when they know they've put effort into it, even when they've struggled and had their own trials with a teacher or the assignment. There's a satisfaction and joy that happens coming out of it. What God is saying is, why not have joy in it? Growing in our relationship with God and having our character formed and shaped by him should bring joy, even in the hard times, because we can have confidence that God is working in it. In Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Here it is, a character formed not by what is popular today, but by God. The standards are set by God, not by us. And the complete person is someone who is having their character and standards shaped by God and God alone. And the idea of being mature is that there's someone who is just so single-minded that their loyalty and devotion is only to God. They're stable. They're righteous. And in the Bible, you see maturity presented as the imitation of Jesus. In 1 John 2:6, it says, whoever claims to live in him, or live in Jesus, must live as Jesus did. Whoever would follow him must walk as Jesus walked. And the New Testament usually sees this journey of maturity as the imitation of Jesus, developing character qualities through the Holy Spirit, God in us. And wherever these trials come from, as a follower of Jesus, they don't have to be worked through without hope. When difficulties come, there's a purpose behind them. And while we don't have a complete answer to why suffering happens, we have the testimony of so many people in our lives who have held on to Jesus and the hope they have, even in the midst of their suffering and trials. And we see people who haven't wasted their lives in bitterness and misery, but have walked through those trials and come out with a deeper relationship with God, a new perspective on life. And I hope that, you know, if you're struggling today with anything, know that there is a journey through and that Jesus wants to walk with you through those struggles and through those trials. And I know it's true in my life. I can really say, looking back, that because of the trials that I have come through, they have given me a deeper relationship with Jesus and a deeper love for the people around me. And while I don't want the struggles, I don't dread them, because I know that God's word is true and there is joy in the midst of suffering. There's hope in a God who has our best in mind. So how do we develop this maturity? How do we build the insight to see through the hard parts of life and how God is shaping us? We need God's wisdom to see through our trials. And God gives his wisdom freely. This is what I was talking about a little while ago. It goes on in verse 5 to 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Throughout the whole Bible, you can find wisdom thieves. And in a big way, there's a connection between wisdom and a life that is well-lived. In life, wise people are seen as assets to organizations because they bring a stability and a certainty to decisions that need to be made. And so when we look at the wisdom God offers us, we need to know God's generosity by asking God for the wisdom he wants to give us. And while we all have a responsibility to live well, the only source to guide us in that comes from God. And this whole idea of wisdom here is tied closely to understanding God's purposes and plans, and then following him. What's more, in this passage, God wants to give it fully. He's extravagant in his gifts to us, especially the gift of wisdom. But there is a requirement when we ask God for wisdom. Believe that he will do it. Believe that through the Holy Spirit at work in you, he will give you the wisdom to live well. He will give you the wisdom to stand up under pressure and see that your faith is real. He will give wisdom extravagantly to you. And you just need to ask and believe. I don't know if you've asked a lot of God. I've asked a lot of things of God in my life. And sometimes I've asked in the wrong way. And it's a reflection of my own understanding of God and his character. And in my own evaluation of my relationship with God, I usually ask things in doubt. You know, God, heal this person, but I really doubt you will. God, show me a way through this, but I'm going to try and find my own way just in case you're busy. Sometimes I think we forget how God gives to us. He gives to us with a singleness of intent. If that is how he gives, then shouldn't we ask the same way? God says, ask me for wisdom, and I will give it to you. Do we take him at his word with that? God has promised that when we ask for wisdom, he will give it. Do I believe him? Because in this passage, the opposite of belief is doubting. And then this context, doubt isn't disbelief. It's switching. It's having two minds. The doubter is someone who is unstable in their belief in God and his ability to bring us through trials. You know, if you think in terms of a persecuted Christian who ever read this letter, it's not a good position to be in. On the one side, my own wisdom is saying, I'm facing persecution, and the way out of this persecution is to walk away from Christ. And that makes sense, because then it'll save me physically. On the other side, the person goes, but God says, you know, declare it pure joy when you face these trials, because there's something that I can attain through this, and that's maturity and being complete in Christ. And one of the analogies I have with this is the sea surf. I have tried ocean kayaking in the surf zone, and I am in no way a master of anything to do with the ocean. And so I took a kayak out into fairly high waves, and I thought, I can do this. This is fine. And, you know, I paddled out, and I started paddling in with the waves, and it's really fun when you catch the wave properly, and your boat just your kayak just sort of flows, and you don't even have to work. And you know, I did it successfully a couple of times, and then the third time, I was paddling, and I caught the wave, and then I thought, I'm just going to correct myself a little bit, see if I can make this look cooler, and it didn't. I made myself get hurt on the coral below me, cut my foot, and totally failed, and lost my sunglasses in the process. And it was because, you know, waves don't follow a set pattern, especially when it's windy. And I didn't read the waves right, because I had no wisdom with the ocean. I didn't have the right wisdom to navigate. And often we go through life looking for all of these sources of wisdom to navigate our different situations, when God is saying, ask me for my wisdom, and I'll show you a totally different perspective. So what does it say about someone who's this, you know, who switches back and forth between, yes, I'm a follower of God, no, I don't think I'm going to follow God in this situation? It says they're unstable. They shouldn't think they'll receive anything from God. So they waffle. The person who switches between their own independence and God's goodness has doubt, because they can't be sure where their source of wisdom is coming from. And this doubting isn't saying we won't struggle with God or our relationship with God. It isn't talking about not understanding why God does certain things. From Scripture and how God has worked through history, we have enough evidence to say with certainty that God keeps his promises. When he makes a promise like he does here, we can be sure that he will keep it, because he has been faithful in the past. And to doubt whether he can fulfill the promises, maybe it's a maturity thing. You know, you're young in your belief about God and you're still growing. Maybe you have had struggles and pain, and, you know, the circumstances of life have beat you down. Maybe it's time to ask God to open your heart and mind a bit more to see his goodness again. And Paul uses the same word here that's used for doubting in describing Adam's faith in God's promises. In Romans 4, verse 20 to 22, and Abram had struggles, but one thing he held on to was this. It says, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. So am I willing to see how God has been faithful in my own life and trust him? Have I tried so long to paddle my own route through the waves, only to keep getting tossed off the boat? Maybe today it's time to turn to God and take the risk of saying yes to him and to his promises and follow him. Because living with belief in God is a million times better than living with misplaced trust in anything else. And in my own life recently, I have been in dark times, and so much so that I wondered, why am I even here? Not, you know, why am I, you know, in this situation? Am I contributing anything? But why do I even exist? And it was dark. And I was holding on to the words that people would say to me, both the encouraging words and the negative words. And I was drawing my identity from those words instead of from what God said about me, that I am his child, that I am an heir. And I shared this with close friends and with my wife. And Lisa eventually spoke these words over me. And she said, you don't have to receive those words. And at that moment, and I had been working to change my thinking, to claim hold of the fact that I was God's child, that I was loved by him, that I was adored by him. But it took a year at least for me to walk down that road of you know, living sort of my own independent way of this is my identity now, to coming out of it, to growing in maturity, and to go, no, my identity is in Christ, and nobody can shape that except for him. And so I want to encourage you that even through the struggles and the trials of life, and some of them are horrible, some of them are dark, God gives us his best so that we can respond to the world's worst. And know God's generosity by asking for his wisdom. He's an extravagant God who wants you to know his faithfulness. And then there's a promise a few verses later in James that said, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so I hope you will rest in the promise that when we face these trials, when we walk through them with Christ, asking for his wisdom, there is a hope of something greater that will come out of it, both in this life and in the life to come. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your grace over us. Now we can come to you just as we are, with everything that's wrong with us, with the sin that we have. We can confess it to you and receive your freedom. And then we can live out of that freedom in a life with you and a life with others in this community. And so we ask for your wisdom as we head into our own struggles and trials and joys and triumphs, and ask for your perspective on them and for your strength to walk through them with you. In your name, amen.